This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that being said, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have a number of people going around the sanctuary who'd be happy to give you a copy of the Bible this morning. You can find Mark chapter 3 by looking at the table of contents in the front. Mark is what's known as a gospel, so it's one of the four biographies about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, the books that were written when Jesus came. And so you want to look for Mark and then look for the big number 3. If you are new with us, typically what we do here at Christ Church is we pick one book of the Bible and we make our way through it systematically. So we took a break from doing that for Advent so we could look at various portions of Scripture as we got ready to celebrate the coming of Jesus. As we come into the new year, we're also going to be looking at various portions of Scripture to prepare us for the new year. But I'm looking forward in February that we're going to get back to just being in one book of the Bible. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and I'm really excited for how God is going to meet us on our journey through that magnificent book. But as we come into the new year, our pastoral team did feel a burden to really set us up to kind of go forward into this year with a sense of faith for all that God has for us, all that he's calling us into as a church. It's popular around this time of year to make New Year's resolutions, to think about ways that you want to grow, things that you want to pursue, kind of what you want to get after in 2026. And I think making resolutions around New Year's is actually a really healthy practice, especially for Christians. Because as Christians, we believe that our lives have been paid for with the precious blood of God himself. I mean, to be a Christian means that you believe that Jesus came down from heaven, God in the flesh, to die on the cross for our sins, to rescue us so that we could now live for him. And so if you believe your life has been bought by Jesus, then you should believe that your life is way too valuable a thing to waste. But if we don't think about things intentionally, then we'll never grow faithfully. If we don't think about things intentionally, we'll never grow faithfully. We never just drift into growth. We have to pursue growth. And so Christians, more than anyone, we should think about how can we grow as we come into this new year. And so starting at our new year, we're going to be looking at various resolutions that God invites us to make so that we can intentionally think about how we want to grow in living for him. We are calling this whole series A Biblical Guide to New Year's Resolutions. And our first resolution comes from this moment in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus calls his first disciples in verses 13 through 15. So let's turn our attention to the reading of God's word. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? God speaking to us says, "And he," this is referring to Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." You may be seated in the presence of God as we prepare to hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head for a moment and just have a private time of prayer, very briefly, asking God to speak to you through what you're about to hear from his word. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray that God would be with me and help me with my weaknesses and limitations to preach his word today faithfully to you. God, as we come before your word, I ask that you would speak to us. For some here, I know that coming to church is a normal and joyful part of life. Lord, for those who are here that way, God, I pray we would yet again experience you speaking to us. And Lord, I know for some, today might be the first day in a long time they've been to church. Maybe they've never been to church before. God, I pray today be the first day where they would hear your voice. Lord, this is all a massive waste of time if it's just me speaking. Lord, we are here because we want to hear you speak. And so God, would you please come? And may your Holy Spirit, which inspired these words to be written, may your Holy Spirit now attend to the preaching of his word and speak to our hearts. A far better sermon than the one I'm actually going to give. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So here's our first resolution as we come into the new year. Here's what we believe God is calling us to do as a church. First and foremost, the title of the sermon, the big idea today is this. We want to be resolved to be with Jesus. Resolved to be with Jesus. In this passage, we see Jesus doing two things. He gives his disciples a task to do, but he also gives them a relationship to enjoy. He gives them a task to do. He sends them out to preach, as he says, and in doing so, to break the bonds of spiritual evil that darken people's minds and hearts. He gave them a task to do. And doing stuff for God is part of how God wants to use our lives. I mean, this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 very clearly. He says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God literally created us to do stuff for him. By the grace of God, for the past 11 years, we as a church have been doing some stuff for the Lord. Year after year, we have seen God working through our efforts to do so many incredible things. Things that honestly were way beyond what I possibly imagined when we first moved over here to start this church. I mean, think about how many testimonies we have heard of people who are not followers of Jesus coming to know him and have their lives transformed by him. We just heard another one last week as we had the opportunity to baptize yet another person who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And not only people coming here and putting their faith in Christ and being saved, but we're seeing them then be raised up to be leaders in the church. Just for fun, I looked over who was serving this morning in our kind of internal list that we use as a church to see who's on which teams. And almost half the people who are serving on a ministry team this morning to make this service happen, almost half the people there serving came to faith through Christ Church the first time. People are being saved and they're being grown up in their faith to now serve in the church. This past week, we sent an email from SAC, our ministry, where we get the privilege of serving immigrants and refugees to our country. And we heard about that update from the Easter Christmas outreach, where we're able to bless and reach so many different families and give them just a tangible expression of love through gifts and a meal and be able to share with them the hope of the gospel. This past week, I got a text from a church member who was just so excited to share with me about how he had had an opportunity to finally share the gospel with a friend of his, a friend he'd been trying to share the gospel with for a while. And then as they're out and about the neighborhood talking together, I think they're walking to get pizza, he told me that they just happened to bump into another family from the church, and so this guy who had just heard the gospel gets to meet someone else who's a Christian. They're now reinforcing what had been shared, and this guy was just texting me, just overjoyed what was happening in his friend's life. I think about opportunities we've had to start ministries, ministries like Transformation to Recovery, where we have seen so many people who are in the darkness of addiction come to be reached with the light of the gospel and have their lives transformed by Jesus Christ, to be given a gift much greater than sobriety, to be given a new identity as a child of God. I think about ministries like the Philadelphia Urban Youth Collaborative, led by Rose Wortman, who came to faith here. We baptized her, and now we've baptized so many people that she's been able, through that ministry, to lead to faith in Christ. She's reaching youth all over the city for the glory of God. We're a simple church, but in God's grace, he's been doing some pretty incredible things through us. And we have a big year. We have a big year ahead of us. As our members know, we have been renters of this building for over the past 10 years, and recently our landlord told us that he doesn't want to rent to us anymore as he is retiring, and he said he's not going to sell the building out from under us, but we do have to figure out our long-term future meeting space. That certainly presents us with a challenge, but with God, every challenge is also an opportunity. And so we as a pastoral team are seeing this as God giving us as a church an opportunity to secure a place from which Christ Church could continue to serve him for generations to come. A place would, should the Lord not return, long after we're all gone and forgotten, a place where people could still gather and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and live out the mission of Christ Church of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. This is potentially a historic year for us in the life of our church. This is a year where, again, if the Lord does not return, 150 years from now, people who don't know us could be like, oh yeah, 2026, that's when our church started meeting in this building. We've got a lot ahead of us to do in this coming year. But we need to understand the order that we see taking place in this passage. Jesus sends his disciples out with a task to do, but first, he invites them into a relationship to enjoy. Look again at verse 14. It says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. He gave them a task to do, but first, he invited them just to come be with them. He gave them a task to do, but he also gave them a relationship to enjoy, and the order there is crucial. In math, there is the order of operations, right? And you have to get them right in order to get the solution to the problem. And so I learned it as parachuting expert, my dear Aunt Sally. Maybe you learned it differently. I was homeschooled, so if I learned it the wrong way, you can blame my mom. But parachuting expert, right? So you start with, you know, parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. And you have to do it in that exact order or you'll not get the right answer to the question. In a similar way, God has created an order to life. And we need to get that order right if we want to live in the peace, the fullness, and the thriving that he has for us. And the order that he has created is the order that we see in this passage. It is this. Here's the big idea this morning that I really hope God kind of drives home to our hearts. And it is this. God wants what we do for him to always flow from our deepening relationship with him. God wants us to do stuff for him, make no mistake. But God wants what we do for him to always flow. Not from a static relationship, not from a status quo, not from the same old, same old. No, he wants it to always flow from a deepening relationship with him, a richer experience, an enlivening time in our souls with his heart. God wants what we do for him to always flow from our deepening relationship with him. That's the order. It is being that then flows into doing. And this is one of the unique things about Christianity. Religion in general is full of do's and don'ts. Do this and you'll be good. Don't do that and you won't be good. It gives rules. Depending on the religion, the rules might change, but underlying it, it's all the same general idea. But Christianity doesn't just give us a bunch of rules. In Scripture, we see a relational God who created us to know him and to be loved by him. God does not want us just to do for him. He wants us to know how to be with him. And so there are two questions that I want us to explore through this text this morning. If we're going to be resolved to be with Jesus, well, first, what does it mean to be with him? What are we talking about here? What does it mean to be with him? And then second, how can we deepen our relationship with Jesus? What does it mean to be with Jesus? And how can we deepen our relationship with Jesus? So first, what does it mean to be with Jesus? There are various ways to be with someone, right? And so I can honestly say that I've been with two presidents, President George W. Bush and President Joe Biden. I've been with them. I've been with them in the sense that we were in the same room at the same time. And so when I was doing my chaplaincy duties for the Phillies back in 2019 is when George W. Bush came through, and I was in the same room with him. And then this past year is when Joe Biden came through, and I was in the same room with him. And so I've been with them. But they do not know me. They do not remember me. I'm pretty sure they have no feelings or thoughts towards me whatsoever. But I've been with them. And yet that's entirely a different way of saying that I've been with Andrew DeMarcangelo, one of my best friends, for the past 31 years. We met when I was 9 years old. We were inseparable from elementary school all the way through college. He was the best man in my wedding. I was the best man in his wedding when he married my younger sister. A lot of times people are like, man, I wouldn't want my friends anywhere near my sister. My sister actually had, grown up, had a lot of guys interested in her, and most of them, I did not want anywhere near her, but I was always Team Andrew. He's a guy, I just enjoy being with him, but I actually respected him and looked up to him in many ways. He's a man of character, a man who loves Christ, and I'm so grateful that he is now married to my sister. We've been through a lot of life together. I mean, we went through puberty together. Anyone you go through puberty with, it's like, man, there's a bond forged by fire right there. We have gotten stopped by the police together. It's a different story for a different time. I'm sure my kids want to know the details of later. He's been with me through all my major surgeries, including this most recent one back in November, seeing me through some very hard and dark times. And so when I say I've been with him, that's very different than how I say I've been with President Joe Biden. I've been with him not just from a distance, not just in the same place. I've been with him as a close and dear friend. And it is that kind of being with someone that Jesus is talking about here. How do we know that? Well, look again at verse 13. It says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. The reason these people are here with Jesus is because he called them, and he called them to be with him, because he desired them. This is not Jesus looking out at a crowd and just asking openly, hey, who wants to sign up to be my volunteers? No, this is Jesus calling specific people because he specifically desired them to come be with him. This is Jesus looking out and saying, hey, John, I want you to come be with me. This is Jesus saying, hey, Peter, I know the fishing business is what you're about right now, but let's put those nets down. I want you to come be with me. This is Jesus saying to Matthew, hey, Matthew, you're going through all that tax collecting and you're defrauding people. I want to call you to something better. I want you to come and be with me. We see Jesus here calling specific people because he has a specific love and affection for them in his hearts. They are with him because he desired them to be with him. And that's not just for these disciples. God knows us as well. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, that he knows us even down to each individual strand of our hair. Psalm 139 says that God knit us together in our mother's womb. Here's how intimately God knows us. He wove together our DNA. He's the one who created what would be our eye color, our complexion, our gender, our height, the timbre of our laugh. He knows us in the kind of intimate detail that only our Creator can know us. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the reason you are is because this God who knows you in intimate detail called you to come and be with him. Jesus says this very clearly in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if people were not exactly understanding what he was saying, he repeats himself in the next verse. John chapter 6, verse 45, he says, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says it this way. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, read, not able to do anything, not looking for God. Dead people don't do nothing. They're just dead. When we are not doing anything, what happens? Here's what God does. He made us alive together with Christ. We see it said this way through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. God speaking says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Oh, yes, we had to make a decision to follow Jesus. But friends, let's be clear. The only reason we move towards him is because he first, out of his abundant grace, moved towards us. left unto ourselves, we are spiritually blind, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. We are spiritually hard-hearted, Romans 2:5 says. We are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1 says. But our God is the God who knows how to open the eyes of the blind, to melt the heart of stone, and to awaken the dead and bring them to life. This is our story. To be a Christian means that you are the friend that Jesus chose because he desired you to be with him. And I just want to take a side here and say, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm not sure what brought you to listen to this, either online or right now in this moment. But I believe with all my heart, the underlying, whatever reason it is that you're listening, it's because God wants you listening, because he knows your name. He knows your story. And he wants today to be the day where you put your faith in him. To be a Christian is to be the friend that Jesus chose, knowing what his choice would cost him. Aren't there so many things that, like, man, if I knew it would go that way, I never would do it? I thought about that a lot with my past surgery. If I knew how complex it was going to be, and it'd be way more complicated than it was supposed to be, I was on the operating table for over 7 hours, knowing the setbacks I had, was in the hospital for 2 weeks in almost nonstop pain, and then still feeling the effects and weakened right now. If I had known how hard it was going to be, I'll be honest with you, I never would have gone through with it. But God didn't let me know how hard it was going to be, because it's a surgery I need to have. And so sometimes, out of his love for us, he keeps us ignorant of some stuff, so that way we don't get in our own way, right? For us, many times, actually, ignorance is bliss. But for Jesus, there is no ignorance. He is the all-knowing God. And so when he chose these people to come be with him, when he chose us, he did that knowing full well what his choice would cost him. The only way that sinful people, imperfect people, people who do wrong, people like you and me, the only way we can be with the perfect, the holy God is for our sins to be paid for. God cannot be holy if he is not just, and he cannot be just if he does not punish sin. But the justice of God and the mercy of God meet in an embrace of love through the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross, what we are seeing the just judgment of the holy God, the just judgment that would take us in eternity to experience in hell. We are seeing Jesus choosing to take that in our place. Before this world began, when the choice was eternal bliss, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together in uninterrupted joy forever. When it was that, or it was the Son coming down to earth to endure the tormenting hellfire of the wrath of God on the cross for us. Jesus, who knows us, did not look at us and say, not going to do it, not worth it. No, instead, he agreed with the Father and Spirit and said, I'm going to endure that for them. To be a Christian means that we are the friends of God who he has loved at the cost of his own life. And now that means that we'll always be taken care of by God, for he's the friend who never fails. We'll never be alone, for he's the friend who's always there. It means that he will lead us and guide us as he speaks to us through Scripture, because he's not the God who just lets us figure stuff out. No, he wants to direct us in the paths that he wants us to go, and he'll make sure that we get where he wants us to go. He'll make sure that we make it through the hardships and the heartbreaks of this sin-torn world all the way to the safe shores of heaven. God's going to get us there because we're his friends. What an incredible thing it is to be considered a friend of God. And as his friends, he invites us to continually seek to deepen our relationship with him. Praise God for how he was our friend in 2025. But God doesn't want us to rest on what our friendship was like. He wants us to enter into this new year in 2026 and experience greater depths of what our friendship with him can be. And so how can we deepen our relationship with Jesus? How can we do that? Well, each gospel account, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, again, these divinely inspired biographies about Jesus, each of them has a specific focus. And so Matthew, his focus is showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies given to the Jewish people about the coming Savior. And so that's why when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see all these different references to Bible verses from the Old Testament, the books of the Bible, the sacred scriptures of the Jewish people, and that are in our Bibles as well, because they are all pointing to Jesus. These are the books written before he came. There's all these prophecies about this coming Savior. And so Matthew's point in his Gospel is, again, see, Jesus did that, Jesus did that, Jesus did that. Do you see this is him? Right? That's the point of the Gospel of Matthew. The point of the Gospel of Luke, he gives it to us right up front. He says, hey, I want to write an orderly and clear account of who Jesus is. And so Luke is a historian, and so he just kind of lays out in methodical detail, here's the life of Christ. The gospel writer John gives us his purpose for his gospel at the end of his book, when he says that I'm writing this so that you might believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. One of the major themes of the Gospel of Mark, one of the reasons why he wrote it, is that we can understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Mark wants to show us what it means to truly follow Christ. In other words, how to deepen continually our relationship with him. That's important that we know that, because our big idea, God wants what we do for him to always flow from our deepening relationship with him. And so I think there are four central things in the Gospel of Mark that expand on what Jesus is teaching here about how he wanted his disciples to be with him. Four things about how God wants us to learn more how to be with him. And so I have an acronym for you to hopefully make these things memorable. And so how do we deepen our relationship with Jesus? Well, here's the acronym. It's W-I-T-H. So just remember the word with. With. Let's look at each of those things quickly together. First, how do we deepen our relationship with Jesus? We start with the W. We need to be wakeful to God's presence. If we want to deepen our relationship with God, we have to be wakeful to his presence. We see this throughout the Gospel of Mark. One place in particular is Mark chapter 14. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies, and he brings his closest disciples with him, Peter, John, and James, and he tells them to stay awake as he goes and prays. He went off to pray by himself, but he wanted them to stay awake so that they would still be aware of his presence and so that our hearts would still be connected with his. Unfortunately, they fall asleep. And he comes and says back, hey, could you not just stay awake and watchful? Could you not stay awake and watchful for me? They missed him because they were not being watchful for him. Friends, God does not want us to miss him. Part of how we grow in our relationship with God is through cultivating a greater wakefulness to his presence throughout the day. You know, it's popular to talk about the idea of mindfulness, just being very present in a moment and aware of your surroundings. I think as Christians, God wants us to practice something even deeper. Not just mindfulness, he wants to practice wakefulness. Not just being aware of our surroundings, but aware of him in our surroundings. Aware of who he is. What he is doing. How he might be speaking. God doesn't want us to go through a day. He wants us to experience his presence throughout the day. To be wakeful that he's with us. Always. This is why Jesus tells us to read Scripture every day. He says it's our daily bread. Why? Because Scripture directs us to God and the fact that we're living in his presence. That's why we're told to pray continually throughout the day. Why? Because prayer is us speaking to God, which is what we do when we're in his presence. This is why singing praise music, or listening to it if you don't like singing too much, is such a blessing to do throughout the day. It moves our hearts emotionally to connect with God. This is why the scripture calls us to gather together on what it calls the Lord's Day, Sunday. We're to gather together here every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and not neglect to do that. Why? Because there's unique ways that God meets us in his presence as we're together as his people. It is so easy, isn't it, just to drift through a day, going from task to task, and in between, scrolling through reels just to kill time. God invites us into something more. He invites us to not give in to spiritual complacency, but instead grow in our spiritual intimacy by cultivating more of an awareness, more of a wakefulness to his presence with us. And so here's a question to consider asking yourself at the end of each day. Maybe first thing when you wake up, you could ask about the day before. Asking yourself self-reflection questions is a super healthy practice, because what we don't reflect on, we will never grow in. And so we should regularly be asking ourselves self-reflection questions so that we can reflect and we can grow. And so here's a self-reflection question to ask yourself. Where was I attentive to God today? And where did I drift into sleep? What were the moments throughout your day where you were attentive, you felt his presence? And where were the moments where you were just sleeping on him and you were not watchful for where he was, who he was, and what he was doing? If we want to deepen our relationship with God, we need to become increasingly wakeful to his presence. Here's the second thing. Here's the I. We need to be with him by being wakeful to his presence. Second, we need to be insightful about our sin. Insightful about our sin. Growing and being with God not only means being increasingly aware of his presence, but also means being increasingly aware of our sin, which when we do it, can hinder our ability to experience his presence. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Be aware of your sin, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's what he's pointing out to us. We can sincerely want to follow God, but there's a weakness in us that can so easily be susceptible to instead giving in to sin. And sin always hurts our relationship with God. And so part of growing in our relationship with God happens through us becoming more and more aware of what our temptations to sin are so that we can then fight them. Right? We can't fight what we're not aware of. I was at a conference in early November before I went out for my medical leave, and at this conference, one of the speakers was a former Navy SEAL, and so they're just a different breed of human being. And so after his talk, I was chatting him up in a back room, and so I asked him, I was like, hey, what's one of the things that, like, being a Navy SEAL kind of trains you to do that maybe the average person wouldn't be able to do? And I was just curious what he would say. And he said, well, how about this? How about you close your eyes and tell me how many exits there are in this room and what would be all the points of attack that an enemy could take? And so I was like, sure, I'll give it a try. And so I tried it, and not even close. I've been in the room for like 10 minutes, right? So I could maybe do that here, a room I've been in, you know, for 11 years, 100 times. But I couldn't do it there at all. He closed his eyes, and in exact detail, describe the room. At one point, he described a door behind me, and I'm like, my eyes are open. I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot that was there. Like, he could see it better with his eyes closed than I could with my eyes open. And described 14 different points of attack in this one little room. Why could he do that? He could do that because as a Navy SEAL, he had been trained at the highest level to fight. Friends, for us, we live in a war zone far more dangerous than anything a Navy SEAL has ever faced. With all due respect to those valiant people, they face death. But our war zone is against sin, which attacks our eternal soul. And so how much more should we be aware of what our vulnerabilities are to attack? A growing Christian is someone who should be growing in the awareness of, what are my temptations to sin? What are my triggers? What are the cycles that lead me to places that I know God does not want me to go? We should ask questions of our hearts. Why am I reacting this way? How often we ask the opposite question, why are people doing this to me? What if we start asking the question, why am I reacting this way to what's happening? What's going on inside of me? And those questions, as we look at them, they should not lead us to then condemnation, oh, I'm so terrible. No, seeing our temptations should take us to Jesus Christ. Jesus, forgive me for when I do sin and empower me to fight my sin. That's the prayer of the Christian. And so being insightful about our sin is not about us focusing on ourselves. It's about us learning to be honest with ourselves so that we can then go to Jesus and ask him honestly for his help. Sin is not meant to, seeing our sin, friends, seeing our sin is not meant to break us. It is meant to take us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here's a question for self-reflection. What did I learn about my temptations or my sin today? What did I learn? How am I being aware of how I'm vulnerable to attack? What did I learn about my temptations and my sin today? And how can that take me to Jesus? How can that take me to Jesus? Seeing our sin is what presses us more into the heart of our Savior. So that a Christian should not fear that, but should welcome that. Because it's an opportunity for us to grow in being with him. If we want to grow in being with God, we need to be wakeful to God's presence, insightful about our sin. Third, we need to trust in God's character. Trust in God's character. We see this throughout the Gospel of Mark, where his disciples are consistently struggling to trust him. One example would be Mark chapter 4. Jesus is with his disciples on a boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. He's so doggone tired that he's asleep. Which is, I think, one of many examples that, like, it's normal and okay to work so hard that you get tired. Jesus did. We don't want to waste our lives. We want to use our lives, right? Christ did. He's used his life, but he's tired. He's used it all up. So he's sleeping, right? He's not scared to get some rest. And so he's asleep in the boat. And as he is, there's a huge storm that breaks out. A storm so big that even the experienced fishermen who were on the boat, they were scared they're going to capsize and drown and die. These are not guys who were scared easily by the water, but they knew enough that, man, we're in trouble right now. And so they try to get out of it. Isn't this so often what we do when we're afraid? We try to take control. They start rowing harder and harder, but their control is fleeting. It becomes more and more out of control. And so then they move to what I think also we can do. They move to getting angry at Jesus. They say, Jesus, wake up. They're trying to control him. And then they say, don't you care if we die? They're questioning his heart. Listen, their fears were real. They were based on real things. But they were forgetting the character of the one who was in the boat with them. So Jesus wakes up. He speaks to the storm and says, stop. The storm listens to his voice because it recognizes the voice of the Creator. And then he looks at his disciples, and this is what he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Fear is an absence of faith. When we have faith that God is in control, we are not fearful about our lack of control. But when we're experiencing that moment of fear, what we're doing is we are lacking faith. We are not trusting in God's character that he loves us and he will take care of us. These people were afraid because they were trying to take control. The more they tried to take control, the more things went out of control. That then led them to accuse God. Why don't you care for me? Isn't this what so often can be our cycle of well? Our lack of control can make us feel like God lacks care. But friends, questioning God's heart will always cause us to feel distance in our relationship. It's going to be very hard to be close with someone if you don't trust them. You really can't have a close relationship with someone if you don't trust them. And so a major theme in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus teaching the disciples to trust him. To trust him. And he teaches them to trust them by listening to what he says. What does it mean to trust God? It's not just saying, I trust him, like with our words. It's saying, I trust him with our lives. What you say, I trust and I will do. How we express our trust in God is through coming to the Word of God. Not with our preconceived ideas. Not with our culturally informed opinions. But coming to God's Word and saying, God, you speak to me. You lead me. You guide me. You teach me. I trust you. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. God loves us so much that he wants us to know how to live life to the fullest. He made life, and so he knows what will lead to our thriving and what will lead to harming our soul. And so he gives us these commands, not because he's trying to put burdens on us. No, he gives us his commands so that way we can know how to live life to the fullest. God's commands are not burdensome, they're freedom. It doesn't mean they're not hard, but it does mean they're always good. And so trust is not about what we say with our lips. Trust is having a heart that is postured to want to obey God because we trust him and his character of love for us. And being close to God will always come through learning more and more to trust God. And so here's a question for self-reflection. It's a question. Where did I trust Jesus today? And where did fear guide me instead? Where did I trust Jesus today? And where did fear guide me instead? If we want to grow in being with God, we need to be wakeful to God's presence, insightful about our sin, trust in God's character, and then here's the final one, here's the H. We need to be hopeful in grace. Hopeful in grace. One of the biggest challenges to our relationship with God can be the sense of our own unworthiness. And it is very hard to draw near to someone that you think you let down. It's very hard to draw near to someone that you're afraid they're mad at you. Add that to the reality that for many of us, we probably have experienced people rejecting us. I know I have. And so based on our lived experience, it can be easy to think that God's the same way. It's just a matter of time before he rejects me too. And so when we hear things like, well, God wants to be with us, I think sometimes there can be that check in our spirit. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure he wants to be with me? I know these other people, they're like really godly people. I'm sure he wants to be with them. But I'm not sure he wants to be with me. One of the things that Jesus teaches his disciples again and again throughout the book of Mark, it's actually what brackets the whole book. He starts with it and he ends with it. One of the things he teaches them again and again is that he is the God of grace. Grace is God giving us not what we deserve, but instead him giving us what we can never earn. Grace is God giving us his love. Not because we've earned it by our good behavior, but because he wants to give it from his generous heart. We see this all the way at the beginning of Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, when the Pharisees, who were these really religious people in Jesus' day, they see him eating with people who are known for their sin. This is what happens. It says, when they saw him, that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Friends, this is grace. Grace is Jesus not condemning the sinful, but instead choosing to heal them. Throughout the gospel, we see this grace demonstrated again and again as Jesus draws near in love to forgive sin, to cleanse people, to welcome in those whom others had cast out. And then you get to the end of Mark. Get to the moment when Jesus is going to the cross. It's a moment when all his disciples fail him horribly. We read this in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. When Jesus was going to the cross, it says, "And they all left him and fled." At his moment of greatest need, he was completely abandoned. And his disciple Peter was the worst of all. He not only fled, but we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 71, that when people said to him, "Hey, wait, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Peter called down curses on the name of Christ. His friend Jesus, whom he had lived with every day for 3 years, is in shackles, and Peter's cursing them out. When Jesus overcame death, rose from the grave in triumphant glory, he would have had every reason to go out and find some more faithful followers. But instead, this is what we read in the last chapter of Mark. Jesus sends an angel to the woman who found his empty tomb. And the angel gives the women this message. Mark 16:7. "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Jesus would have had to have every reason to abandon these guys who abandoned him. "Hey, you couldn't be with me in my hard times. You're not going to be with me in my glory." He would have had every reason to say that, but that's not what he says. Instead, he sends a messenger to say, "Hey, make sure these guys know that even though they left me, now that I'm back, I'm not going to leave them. They're still my followers. They're still my disciples. I desire them to be with me back in Mark chapter 3, and I desire them still." And should Peter doubt it, make sure Peter knows, because I could see him really struggling. I want you to make sure Peter specifically knows, "I'm coming to be with him." Friends, this is the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the grace that forgives failures. It is the grace that draws near to those who should be left in shame. It is the grace that restores the guilty. It is the grace that saves sinners. And if we want to grow in our relation with God, friends, we have to continue to cast ourselves upon, to rely fully on, to hope in this grace of God. Because if we think that our relationship with God is ever about our own worth, then we will never experience a deep relationship with God. Because if you have any amount of self-awareness, you're aware of your wrongs and you'll feel your lack of worth. But we draw near to God, not with confidence in ourselves. We draw near to God with hope in his grace. Grace is the oxygen of our relationship with God. It is the soil on which a relationship with God is meant to bloom and grow. Satan wants to keep you feeling guilty about your sin and allowing that to keep you from God. But friends, this is the grace of Christ. It is he who says to us in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our relationship with God deepens, not by us feeling more worthy, but by us being more assured of his unshakable love that he gives us by grace. Man, if it was about our good behavior, we have good days and bad days, and how fragile our relationship with God would be. God loves us too much to allow us to have a relationship that exists on such shaky ground. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether you're feeling righteous or you're feeling aware of your sin, God's relationship with us is not about us. It's about him and his heart and what he's done for us by his grace. And so here's a question for self-reflection that I would encourage you to ask at the end. These other questions I've given you, they kind of are probably making aware of, or you know, if you're asking these questions, where's attentive to God, you're going to be aware of ways you're inattentive. We're asking, where did I trust? Where was I fearful? You're going to be aware of that. Where, you know, where, what's going on in my sin? You're going to be aware. You're going to be aware of some things in yourself that need to grow, which you need to be aware of. But here's how you grow. Here's the last question. You need to ask yourself these things, how do I need to grow? And then ask yourself this question. How sure was I today of the hope of grace? Friends, God does not grow us by just leaving us aware of how we need to grow. God grows us by showing us how we need to grow and then directing us to his grace. He doesn't grow us by us feeling guilty and motivated by guilt to change. He grows us by showing us the magnificence of his grace. And when you see such a love, you cannot but want to get closer to him. And so we grow in our relationship with God by being wakeful to his presence, insightful about our sin, trusting in his character, and hopeful in his grace. And so as we come to a close, this year, I believe there are a ton of things God wants us to do. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at several of those things as we continue in this series, A Biblical Guide to New Year's Resolutions. But we must always keep this order of operations forefront in our minds. God wants what we do for him to always flow from our deepening relationship with him. Being feeds the doing. And we can't get that mixed. Friends, we have a God who stepped into the mess of our world and died a cruel death on the cross, all so that he could be in a relationship with us. And so let us, Christ Church, this year be resolved not just to do more for him, but to learn how to enjoy more being with him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much that not only have you made us, not only do you give us life and breath, but you invite us into a relationship with yourself. A relationship that cost you the cross. God, thank you that we can be with you because you desire us to be with you. Oh, what lavish grace. God, I do pray you would teach us more this year what it means to deepen, to enjoy, to live in and experience more of this sweet relationship with you that you've created us for. I praise, Lord God, for the good of our souls and the glory of your name.